God is great, isn't He? You know, the elders have been praying for some weeks now for the congregation, and we're well aware that we have been battling many different kinds of sicknesses here, from flus to colds to bronchial respiratory types of things, fevers. We've been wrestling even more serious illnesses, cancer, pulmonary problems, arthritis, knee problems, and if you get to know anybody well enough, everybody's fighting a battle in some area, right? Everybody is fighting a battle in some area. But as we do every Sunday, we have prayer for people. We pray for the sick. We pray for one another, either up at the front or in the pews. But today especially, we're setting aside the last part of this service for the elders to come and anoint people with oil this morning. And we're going to do that because we know a lot of us are battling sicknesses. But in preparation for that, we're going to look into some scriptures. So turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, would you please, this morning? Mark's Gospel chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 is a powerful passage in an account of our Lord. It says here, verse 1, He went away from there and came to His hometown, and His disciples followed Him, and on the Sabbath He began to teach in the synagogue. And many heard him and were astonished, saying, Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Note, he says, he could do no mighty work there. He marveled at their unbelief. And he went among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake the dust that is on your feet off as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons, and they anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Interesting there, his disciples went out and anointed with oil. Sometimes we think only the elders anointed with oil. His disciples went out, and Jesus told them, anoint with oil and pray for the sick. And it happened. One of the affirmations of the deity of Christ, we've been studying that, was the miracles that he performed. He told the Pharisees at one time, John chapter 10, when they were about to stone him, he said, What works are you stoning me for? Why are you so angry at me? He said, If you don't believe my words, believe me for the works that I do. Those works were confirming his deity, that you might know that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. So it was the miracles of God that was confirming his deity, the deity of Jesus Christ. Also, another affirmation of his deity was he had the authority and power to delegate that authority to his disciples. He was able to impart that to them. And so he was able to send them out. Also, his deity was confirmed, I have another scripture here that I don't want to miss, by the fulfillment of prophecies about him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. His ability to heal was a confirmation of prophecies that were given about the Messiah hundreds of years before he came, confirming he was the true Messiah. It says in 8 verse 14, Matthew 8, 14, When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. Now let's stop there for just a minute. The Bible reveals that Jesus was not only concerned about the deaf and the lame and the mute and the dumb and the demon-possessed. He was concerned about the lesser things like a fever. Like a fever. And Peter's mother-in-law was in bed. She was sick. And Jesus was concerned about her. Now, how many of you have ever prayed for a fever to leave somebody and the fever left? Anybody? Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4. More in this service than in all the other two services. 4 of you raise your hand. 5. Why don't we pray and see fevers leave? One reason is we have ibuprofen. Now, if you have ibuprofen, why pray? Right? I believe we miss a lot of miracles because we don't pray. In our family, we've seen many fevers leave our children. Now, does a fever leave them every time we pray? No, not every time. But many times we've laid hands on our kids or Marty and I, and we can feel the coolness come over and that fever leaves and does not come back. I have held my little children, walked with them when they were burning up with the fever. We're checking it with the temperature with a thermometer at 101, burning up, and I'll hold them and I'll just pray for God to heal that child. If I sense that there is a spirit involved, I pray that God will break the hold of that spirit over them, and I can feel them cool down, and the fever leaves them, their temperature goes back to normal, and it doesn't come back. That's awesome. What Christians have to understand is what we have in Christ. What we have in Christ. God is concerned about fevers and any sickness that we have. But instead of running to the medicine cabinet so quickly, let's take time to pray and see what happens. Oftentimes, God will heal. He wants to confirm His Word. He wants to confirm our lives and His presence in our life through miraculous, through the area of the miraculous. And as we've said many times here, it's this powerful moving of the Holy Spirit in the realm of the miraculous and the supernatural that distinguishes one of the distinguishing characteristics of Christianity apart from every other religion. God is actively involved in our lives, right? Praise God for that. But we forget. And we just get to where we're living out our lives like people who do not know the Lord. Just kind of making it rather than saying, wait a minute, God, what are you doing here? And taking time to pray and let God lead us. And it goes on to say here, that evening then, they brought, this is verse 16, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. So Jesus on the cross did not only take our sins and bear the wrath of God on our behalf, the punishment that we deserved, he also took all the effects of sin and all the illnesses and diseases and physical afflictions that come as a result of sin in his body. He took them all there. That's why healing flows from his presence. That's a design of God. And it's an inheritance that we have as his children. Is that great? So, that was a fulfillment of prophecy. And, again, he delegated that power to others. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10, would you please? Luke chapter 10. We find that in Mark 6, he delegates that authority to his disciples. He also delegates that authority to others. Here in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "The Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go." Now, do you think at this time that any of these disciples had ever seen miracles produced through them? I don't think so. I don't think his disciples had ever had anything like that happen. I think God was moving through them for the first time. I had a person in this church come to me last week, and they said, "Pastor Doug, I've had a nudge for quite some time to pray for somebody down in Denver in a hospital." He said, "And this last week, it really came on me strong." He says, "Do you think God really wants me to go down and pray? I mean, Pastor Doug, my Christian life's not all together. I'm not perfect. Do you think God can use me?" What do you think I told him? Yeah. I said, "No, don't go down until you get your act together." No. I didn't say that. You know, if you've never experienced a miracle, that is the time to pray and to keep on praying and to seek and keep on seeking and to understand why people are not healed, which we're going to look at too in a little bit here, but to know that God does heal many. And I've had the tremendous privilege of seeing many, many miracles. Miracles. Because God is confirming His Word, and He said He would. Confirms His presence in our life. So, the miracles confirm the deity of Christ. Secondly, physical healing and faith are very closely related. Physical healing and our faith. We see this revealed many times in the Scripture. Jesus responds to faith. A God, the Bible says, has given all of us a measure of faith. But we need to exercise that faith and confidence in Him, right? Every time we obey the Word and not do what we want to do, we're exercising our faith in God. Every time we share the Lord in the face of rejection and in the face of what people might say, but we're saying, God, You've called me, and when Your Word goes forth, it has power, we're doing that by faith. Every time we pray for somebody and lay hands on somebody, we do that by faith, right? And by the way, some have never been taught the biblical principles of the laying on of hands. Now, why God chose to do it that way, I don't know. But there is a transference of power and authority and healing when we lay our hands on people. Now, if you want to write in your notes a great scripture, write in there Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 3. And if you want to check me out on this, you can even check me out on this. But the laying on of hands, the teaching of the laying on of hands, is kindergarten Christianity. That verse says that is one of the elementary teachings of God's Word, to understand the laying on of hands. And I'm amazed how many people have never even been taught about that. We teach about that here. The transference of authority and power when we lay hands on people. It's kindergarten Christianity. If you have never been taught that, you're missing one of the foundations of our walk with God. Because God moves in power when we do that. Now, look at Matthew chapter 9 here. Go over to Matthew 9. This is a very important verse when we're looking at this area. This was a time when Jesus was going from town to town, teaching the kingdom of God is at hand, teaching the word of God, healing many people. Did Jesus heal everybody when He was on earth? Could He have healed everybody? Yes, but He didn't, right? So there's reasons why God heals and why He doesn't heal. Here in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "As Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed Him, crying aloud, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.' And when He entered the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus asked them a very important question here." What did Jesus ask him? He looks at the blind man and he says, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" That's a good question. Whenever we come to pray about anything in our life, or pray for physical healing in our homes, family, or on the job, the first question is, do we really believe God's able to do this? Because God responds to faith. And we see that in the next verse here. They said to Him, "Yes, Lord." Then He touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." According to your faith. And we see that phrase many times in the New Testament in different situations. Let it be done according to your faith. Your faith. In Matthew chapter 15, a Gentile woman comes to Jesus, a Canaanite, hated by the Jews. These people were disgusting to the Jews. The Jews would never enter the home of a Gentile. They were like animals. And this Canaanite woman comes to Jesus, and she has a daughter who is deathly ill. And Jesus looks at her and says, and I believe He doesn't say this condescendingly, I believe He says it with a lot of love because it starts a dialogue. He says, "I have come for the lost souls of Israel. Why should I give the Father's bread to dogs?" He's looking at her and He calls her a dog. But I believe He said, "Why should I give it to dogs?" Because that's the common attitude here. And then she came back with a tremendous response. She said, "Yes, Lord, but even dogs can eat the crumbs from the Father's table." And Jesus was amazed at her faith. And He says, "Woman," what does He say? "Be it done according to your faith." And her daughter was healed instantly. You see this over and over again. "Great is your faith, be it done to you." And it was. Also, you have in Matthew chapter 9, some men bring this paralytic to Jesus, this guy who's paralyzed on this stretcher, and brings it in front of Jesus. And what does it say there in that passage? It says, "And Jesus, when he saw their faith, said to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven.' Then he said, 'Rise and take up your mat and go home.'" He looked at their faith. So God is looking for faith. He's looking for that faith that's alive toward him, faith that's stepping out and believing him. God responds to faith. Can God heal anybody at any time? Yes, but he responds to faith. There have been times in my life when I have prayed for people and I had no faith for their situation. Sometimes a marriage when I was younger, now I believe God can heal any marriage because I've seen too many miracles. But I didn't have faith then for some situations. There were some physical situations that I didn't have faith for. And I shared last night about a lady, some of you heard years ago, the first time this happened to me. It's happened to me other times too. But, you know, there's a first time for everything. There's going to be a first time for some of you today. There's a first time for everything. And this lady in our church had her finger bit off by her Labrador Retriever, breaking up a dog fight. Her two dogs were fighting in the backyard. She tried to pull them apart. Her Labrador goes, chirk, and cuts her pointer right off at the top of the middle knuckle. I get this call to go to the hospital emergency room, so I arrive there at the hospital. I'm met by two doctors. When I go in the room, the doctors say, "Pastor, talk some sense into this woman." I said, "What's going on?" "They want us to sew her finger back on." I didn't know what the situation was. I said, "Sew her finger back on?" They said, "She is crazy. That finger is going to get infected. It is going to be life-threatening for her, and we need you to talk some sense into her that we're just going to sew that up and let it heal as a stub." So I went in, this lady from our church, Pastor, thank you for coming. God's going to heal me. God's going to heal me." I looked at her finger. I had no faith. Zero faith. And she said, "Will you stand with me because I believe God is going to heal me?" I said, "Yes, I will." So we prayed, and I looked at the doctors, and I said, "Sew the finger back on." And they looked at me like, "Can't believe this." So they said, "We're not going to sew it back on totally. We're going to tack it on because I know we're going to take it off here in about a week or so." And they fully expected that finger to turn black. And for the infection, as you nurses, I see nurses out there and doctors, will go down into her hand and cause a life-threatening situation. Her whole hand will be affected, her arm will be infected, and that'll be it. Well, you know what? The tip of her finger never turned black. It stayed pink. And you know what? God healed that finger. That was a faith builder for me, number one. But another faith builder was when her and I went back to the doctor a month later for him to check it after it was a full finger again. That little Jewish doctor said, "I will never say never again in my life." It's the first miracle I've ever seen. God displays his greatness through things like that. Be it done according to your faith. I didn't have faith. She had faith. And there was no way I was going to tell her, "Don't believe God for this one." Because he can do more than we can ask or even think. Here, Mark chapter 6 also, you notice something back here where we started. Jesus went to his own hometown. But the Bible indicates something very interesting here. It says he could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. How many of you think that's true today? Because of people's unbelief, God doesn't move. Do you think there can be whole congregations that don't believe that God does these things today and they don't see any miracles in that congregation because there's no faith in that area? I believe that's true. I believe someone can be a Christian and grow up in the Lord and never understand that God moves in that way. And whenever he does, they have great unbelief. And it hinders the Lord. So unbelief is there. We can see that in Scripture. We got to avoid unbelief, right? You know what unbelief is? Unbelief is different than doubting. Doubting says, "God, you can do this, but I don't know if you're going to do it in this situation." Unbelief is a refusal to believe. That's no belief. That's the negative in the Greek, apistis, the negative of belief. It means I'm not going to believe this. Well, you know what? If you're not going to believe that, you don't expect anything from God. But God is able to do that. Mark chapter 9, go over just a couple pages from Mark 6, of course, to Mark chapter 9. And here you have the story of a guy who has a son, and this son is having seizures, grand mal seizures. How many here have ever seen a seizure? All right. We've had seizures. One of my children had grand mal seizures, and it is really something to watch. But here, this man has his son, verse 18, and this man says he has a spirit, and whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams, he grinds his teeth, and he becomes rigid. That's a grand mal seizure. And he said, I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And Jesus said, Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Because he wants faith. Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And this is how you know it's a spirit. Now, are all seizures caused by spirits? No. I think there are seizures that can be caused by physical problems too. But how do we know this was a spirit? Well, as soon as the boy was brought to Jesus, the spirit immediately convulses him and he goes into this seizure. And rolling around and foaming at the mouth. So Jesus tells the father, while this boy is rigid, notice he doesn't deal with it right away, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It often casts him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Then this man says, but if you can, Jesus, have compassion on us and help us. And our Lord makes an astounding statement. If you can, exclamation point. Because he didn't know who was standing before him. The author of life was standing before him. The God who created all the universe was standing before him. He didn't know that. If you can. You see, if we knew, if we really understand Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, there is no if you can. He didn't know that. If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. All things are possible. And immediately the father cried out and prayed a prayer that I believe is a valid prayer for us to pray. Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. I do believe you can do it. Help my unbelief. That is a real prayer. That's a prayer God will answer. That's a prayer some of us have to pray. Lord, I do believe, but there's areas you've got to help my unbelief because I want to be a man or woman of faith. And so Jesus then turns to the boy, casts the spirit out of him, and the boy is healed. So unbelief is a big hindrance. Now, physical healings were also a proof of the resurrection of Jesus. Turn with me to one more passage here, Acts chapter 3. And I hope you're encouraged by these scriptures today because some of you have never seen a miracle. And we pray for God to move in miraculous ways. We need to see the supernatural, right? Praise God for that. And I know there's a lot of hype and emotionalism out there, and I know there's a lot of people who try to counterfeit that. Look, let them go. They stand before Almighty God. They'll be judged by that, right? But listen, God does heal. We've experienced many of them. So here, Peter and John, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, after he ascended into heaven, they're going to the temple to pray like they always did, all right? And they're walking up to the temple. And now there's a lame man there who's lame from birth, over 40 years old. He's lame from birth, 40 years. And he's asking for alms there. Now, we don't have that in Grand County. There's no place in Grand County where you're going to find a lame person who can't walk and has no other means of support asking for help. But how many of you have ever been to third world country? Some of you here? You ever seen people begging? That's all they have. That is their livelihood. They can't get a job. There's no one else caring for them. So that's what they do. And I was sharing with the other services that in Mexico one time, this man was down there, and he had, I believe he might have had leprosy. He had stumps for hands, and his feet were deformed, but he had feet. He could walk, but not very good. And he was asking for alms and help there. So I went by, and I put some money in his can that he had. And I start to walk away, and this man jumps up and runs after me and grabs me by the arm. And I said, what is it? He said, here, you gave me too much. He gave me some of my money back. I've never had that happen to me before. You know what? Then I wanted to give more to him just because of his attitude there. He said, oh, I don't normally get that much. You gave me too much. I said, take that and take this too. Praise God for that. Some of them, that's how they make their money. They have no other way. Well, that's this man right here. So Peter and John, now this is a great model for us. Peter and John, they go by him, and Peter directs his attention to him. And then John does too. I believe the Holy Spirit directed their attention to this man. How many of you know we're led by the Holy Spirit? Peter and John did not go and just heal all the lame people around there. God said, look at him. And they looked at him, And then Peter said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said this, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give to you. That verse right there. Do we know what we have in Christ? Do we know what we have to give others? See, this is a key for us to understand. This is a great prayer. God, help me to know all I have in you and who I am in you and what it means to be part of your kingdom. They knew that. See, he says, I don't have silver or gold or any money, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then Peter and John at that point did not stand back and say, let's see what happens here. They didn't do that. Peter reaches down and he grabs this man by the hand and he picks him up. And it says, immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entering the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And we would have been too if we were in that situation, right? What did Peter and John have to give him? The powerful presence of Almighty God and the miraculous working of Jesus Christ. Because later on, if you read the rest of the story, Peter said, it was not us that made this man well and healed, but it was in his name, the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, and his name alone is this man well before you today. It was Jesus working through them, and they understood that. Brothers and sisters, does Jesus work through us today? Or do we all wish we were the Apostle Peter? If you read Peter's life, you may not want to be the Apostle Peter. Because he had problems too, right? So God uses ordinary people to manifest his glory and his greatness. And that is awesome. Also in Acts chapter 8, you find Philip going down to Samaria, this Gentile place. And God moved through him powerfully, and he healed, and he delivered people. This one man, Philip, who you don't even hear about, he goes down there. God starts using him in great ways, and it says, joy filled the city of Samaria. Joy filled that city, because the power of God was there confirming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that awesome or what? Thank God for that. So, God heals today. Now, I want to go through just real briefly a couple reasons why he doesn't heal, because I know that when people have prayed or you've had friends who've been prayed for and they weren't healed, you say, yeah, well, I guess that's not for today. But if you look at the whole of Scripture, you'll find out why people are not healed at times. When I pray for somebody, I pray that God will show me what's going on here. I always do. I say, Lord, is this a physical problem? I ask these questions in my mind. Is this a physical problem? Is it a demonic problem? Is it a spirit? Because spirits can make people sick. I don't believe all sickness is the devil, but I believe the devil makes people sick. I believe God can make people sick. Now, some of you say, whoa, 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 whoa. You know, I come from a church and a theology where only Satan makes people sick. God does not make people sick. But I look at the Scriptures, and this is the blessing of looking at the whole counsel of God's Word. Because if you pull out a few scriptures, you can build a theology around any scripture, all right? You can say God doesn't work today by pulling out some scriptures. You could say that God heals everybody today and you need more faith if you pull out certain scriptures. But if you look at the whole of Scripture, you get a real balanced theology here. God sent wasting diseases upon the people of Israel to chastise them. God made them sick. Now, you've got a hard time getting rid of that if you don't think God makes people sick. He will use sickness and chastening and physical affliction, right? So sometimes that person is not healed because God is dealing with that person. Psalm 32, you can go back and read Psalm 32. We're not going to read that right now. But Psalm 32 is a psalm of David. And it says in that psalm, David says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as in the heat of the summer. And through my groanings all day long. See, this guy was in bad shape. And then the next verse says, until I confessed my sin to you. So sometimes, physical affliction, God is dealing with that person to bring them to the end of themselves so they will begin to trust in God or to confess sin in their life. That's one reason why he won't heal right away. Another reason is 2 Kings chapter 13. Here you have Elisha, one of the most powerful prophets in all the Old Testament. Elisha prayed for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Elijah was the prophet before him. He said, give me twice as much as him. If you look at the scriptures, there were double the miracles through Elisha's life as there were through Elijah's. Powerful man of God. But you know how he died? He got sick and died. He died of a sickness. So sometimes, and people get sick and die. We've had people in this congregation that we prayed for, but the sickness that they had, the disease they had, was a disease God was going to use to take them home. And that happens. That's why God doesn't heal sometimes too. Are we okay with that? We've got to be okay with that because God knows what he's doing. So don't cause a lack of faith because someone doesn't get healed because God's doing other things in there sometimes. Other times the Bible reveals we don't know what he's doing. How many of you can rest with saying, I don't know? You know, there's sometimes God doesn't heal, and I really don't know what it is. Doesn't seem like it's chastening. Doesn't seem like it's a spirit. One of the things about demonic spirits, some of you maybe don't even realize there's demonic spirits around. If you don't, they're having a heyday with you. They're all over the place, and we got to discern when they're working, all right? But one thing about a demonic spirit, if he is afflicting somebody with a sickness and we take authority over that spirit in the name of Jesus, it leaves. It has to leave. Okay? And so that's how you know oftentimes it's a spirit. They come on suddenly and they leave suddenly when you take authority over them. Praise God for the authority that he gives us. Yes?
If you take authority over a demonic spirit, mm-hmm.
Well, you know, that's a good question. I think, you know, I don't know if it has to happen immediately. I think when we take authority over them, at that point, that begins the process to stop it. Now, there's reasons why it doesn't happen immediately. Could be that person has an open door. He's letting spirits in. Could be an area that they're not repenting from. So here I'm praying, and that demon leaves, but it's right back in there that night because they're back on pornography, back on the internet, or they're back on something else. And so there's reasons why spirits have access to us. And the Bible says that Jesus revealed in Luke, I believe it's Luke 11, when he says, when the spirit departs, if there's a spirit and we command that thing to get out, that spirit seeks for someone else to enter. It's looking for a home. Guess what? You don't want to be a home for that spirit. And it says it leaves to find someone else. Now, there's no time frame here. And it says, then it comes back to that person and finds her house in order, but empty. And it brings in seven demons more than itself. So there's, and because demons don't move in time like we have time, then it's hard to understand why a demon, it seems like the demon left in its back, or it doesn't leave right away. Well, that's another great, everybody hear what he's saying? He says, do you consider that demonic possession? All right? Well, in the English, the Bible talks about the demon-possessed man. But there's no word for possession in the Greek. The only word in the Greek is demonized. And we try to divide that up between are you oppressed, are you depressed, are you possessed, and we try to chop it all up. But there's no chopping up in the scriptures there. This person's demonized, and personally what I see, to the degree that those demons have activity in your life is the degree that you've opened the door to them in certain areas.
So you think they're a Christian?
Absolutely. A Christian can be demonized, yes. Yes, demonized, absolutely. And to the degree that that person continues walking in hidden sin in that, those demons will take on more and more control of them. Yeah, absolutely. There's a spiritual world out there. God created all things visible and what? Invisible. Invisible. There's an invisible realm around us. And we got to be aware of that. Great questions, though, here. And by the way, Luke chapter 10, were we at Luke chapter 10? Did we ever go into that? I'm sorry. I didn't finish the chapter. Wait, go back to Luke chapter 10 here for a minute. Because this is talking about this, all right? Here he sends them out two by two, and he says, heal the sick and declare the kingdom of God is near, right? In verse 9. Then the disciples come back. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 17. These men who had never gone out, never seen a miracle, never done anything, they were just going on flat obedience about what, with regard to what Jesus told them to do. And it says in verse 17, the 72 returned, grumbling and complaining because nothing happened. It doesn't say that. What does it say? The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They had power flowing out from them. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this power that demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Our joy and delight is that we are His, and we're part of His kingdom. And the growth of Christianity maturity is finding out what that means and all that we have in this wonderful realm of the kingdom of God. And even the babyest Christian has power over all the power of the enemy because of the blood of Jesus. It's not about us. It's about Him and His power. Now, sometimes there's a sickness under chastisement. Sometimes there's a sickness under death. Sometimes we just have to trust when we don't know why God's not healing. And that verse, one of those verses, is in 2 Timothy 4, when the Apostle Paul, think of the Apostle Paul, many miracles happened through this man's life. They would take handkerchiefs from him and go lay it on the sick, and the sick would recover. Paul was a powerful man of God, and he healed many people. But here he has a good buddy in this little town of Miletus, and he writes to Timothy and he says, I had to leave Trophimus sick back there. Why? It doesn't say why. All we know is the Apostle Paul, having healed so many people, God did not heal Trophimus when he was there. And he made a point to tell Titus, be praying about this because he's sick back there. Sometimes people continue to be sick and we don't understand why. But does that hinder our faith? Does that stop us from praying? Absolutely not. Because some people say, well, you know, maybe there's just coincidences, Doug. Well, as we say here, the more we pray, the more coincidences happen. The more we pray, the more miracles that God does. We believe Him. We need to walk in that. And sometimes there's physical affliction for the glory of God. John chapter 9 talks about a man who's born blind. And the disciples say, was this a result of his sin or his parents? There's got to be some consequence of sin. Jesus said, no, he was born blind for this particular time so that the works of God might be manifest in his life, so that his healing would bring glory to God. So many, many different reasons why. And God gives us discernment. We need to just ask, Lord, what's going on here? When I had my searing back pain years ago, 1978, when I slipped my disc and a rotated vertebrae on my spine, had the ski accident, and that has still bothered me to this day. And I began to pray when I was flat on my back, and I couldn't understand why now that I have a little baby, Christy was just months old, why now, Lord, when I'm working construction, I can't do the work anymore, we don't have any income, why now, Lord, that I'm just been placed as a youth minister in our church to start doing things with the kids. Why do you have this severe injury that I can't even pick up a pencil, let alone my little newborn baby? Why, God? And at that time, you know what? When you're asking God and you want to hear, He speaks. And God led me at that time to Psalm 39, verse 11. And in the ESV, it says it very clearly. And I looked at that because I didn't know it was in there. And that verse just came to me and I opened it up. And that verse says, when God chastens a man with rebukes for his sin, God consumes like a moth what is dear to him. And at that particular time in my life, sports was a huge idol to me. And in an instant, God consumed that idol. That was it for sports for me. I couldn't even walk, let alone run. And I had 5 years of constant pain, unrelieved pain for 5 years. I had prayer. I had chiropractors. I had everything I could think of. The pain was always there. And then finally, God relieved that pain, but He's never totally healed me. Why? Because He has His finger on that pulse in my life. That was not the enemy, and it was not a result of me being careless or me not exercising. It wasn't anything like that. It was a chastening hand of God. That was the best thing that ever happened to me. And that proved God's love for me, and it still does to this day. When my back goes out, you know, I don't like it, but I thank God for loving me and knowing me. So, many reasons there. James chapter 5 said, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick one, and the Lord will raise them up. So, that's what we do You know, how many times we're sick, we don't call for anybody for prayer. But that's what the Bible tells us to do. So that's what we're going to do today. Now, Ed, I want you to tell that story again about Joel, because this comes from a skeptic. Right?
Amen.
You're the skeptic.
Not anymore.
Not anymore, but you were at that time. Yep. when your son was healed. Why don't you tell that, and then we're going to go into prayer.
Well, our youngest son, we were living in England, and he was always a really robust, healthy, big kid. And he became very asthmatic over there, and he just got puny. He was sick all the time. And we were transferred to Dayton, Ohio, which has the term Sinus Valley. It's kind of like Chernobyl. It's hot and humid and hazy, and the air quality is horrible. And we were sent there. And I prayed. I tried to get away from there. I didn't want to go there. And God said, "No, you're going there." And so we did. And we got there, and his manifestations of this asthmatic condition were really bad. His eyes were always all puffy, and he had a lot of drainage, and his stomach always hurt, and he was just a sick young man. And finally I said, "God, if you want us here, why did you send us to a place where my son can't live?" Never heard any more about that. So one time we went down to Cincinnati, Ohio, which is about 50 miles south, to a Kenneth Copeland convention. And if you know who Kenneth Copeland is, he's an evangelist, still in business. And there was about, 1,500 to 2,000 people there. At the end of his message, Kenneth Copeland said, "God has impressed on me to heal people with lung problems. Is there anybody out there with lung problems who want to be healed?" Well, our son raised his hand. He's about 7 years old at this time, and he raises his hand. And I'm really, I thought, "Ooh, what's all this about?" He said, "Okay, all those with your hand up, I want you to stand up." So Joel stands up, and I keep thinking any time now he's going to fall out of this little drill because it's getting a little heavier. So then he said, Kenneth Copeland did, "Okay, all of those that have stood up, no one else can get into this now because you have displayed faith." He said, "I want you to come up here." And, of course, we're way in the back, and I said to Joel, I said, "Do you want me to go with you?" "Nope." And he goes tooling up there. So they formed a kind of semicircle around the podium, and Joel was the first one that Kenneth Copeland prayed for. And I remember he said lungs, okay? So he walked up to Joel, whose manifestation was in his stomach where he had these severe cramps. And where did he put his hands? He put them on his stomach. And, of course, Dad is sitting here with one eye closed and one eye open watching what's going on, because I don't believe this. I don't, this is hocus pocus. So I thought, you know what? He knows something. Now, I don't know what he knows. I don't know how he knows it. But he knows that with Joel, the problem is in the stomach with this drainage. And so he prayed for Joel. Joel came back and sat down. He prayed for the other people. And we got in the car and left. And as we're driving back home, Joel is just as sick as he's always been. His eyes are all puffy. We got ice bags on him and his four stomachs there. And I thought, well, so much for that, just as I thought. So we got home, went to bed. The next morning, we woke up and Joel was healed. Never cry every time I think about this. It was 30 years ago. But he never had that problem again. And I thought, you know what? God can heal. Mm-hmm. And he can use other people to do it. And, well, I'll tell you what, it wasn't my faith. But God told him, "Kenneth Copeland, I'm going to use you to heal." And our little son had faith.
Mm-hmm.
And he's healed.
Praise God for that. And you were 17 years in the valley and not another problem.
Nope.
Thank the Lord. God can overcome our unbelief, right?
He went to the Air Force Academy, became a pilot. He's helping him.
Praise God for that. Well, thank you, Ed. Father in heaven, we come to you right now. Oh, God, we pray that prayer that, Lord, we believe in you, but we would help our unbelief right now. Father in heaven, some of our brothers and sisters have battled with these things for a long time, and maybe some of them had faith at the beginning, but then they're wondering what's going on. I pray, oh God, that you'd move by your Spirit, and there would be no hindrance to what you might do here today in lives as we come before you. We trust you, oh God. Thank you for all that we have in you. We're your people, the sheep of your pasture, part of your kingdom. And now, oh God, move and display your splendor and confirm your word. And we thank you for this today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.